Father, it is enjoyable to walk with you. And as little children, we sometimes stray and you call us back. Sometimes we disobey and you have to spank us back. And many times you're the one, when we return, who in essence kneels at our feet and washes them. You've cleansed our bodies as believers, as you told Peter. He didn't need to be washed, just his feet. And so I thank you for the work you're doing. And so often we're looking down at you because of the position you've taken in our lives. So help us to continue to worship you. Help us to be in a right frame of mind. If there's sin that we've committed, that we've confessed it. We're allowing you to take care of our needs so that our righteousness would prevail because of your Son, Jesus Christ. So guide our time in your word today, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We are still in Daniel 1. There's times when I take way too long, and there are times when I talk way too fast. So God is working on the balance. I'm probably going to be around for a while now, and I told you for many years, I'll be balanced about 80. So I think I've got a ways to go. And then I've got to live another 10 or 15 after that to kind of prove it to you. So hang on, hang around. Maybe you might see it in your lifetime. Coming to a theater near you. We're looking at the lives of four young Hebrew youths. And ultimately the book of Daniel and how God had used one of them in particular in some very, very great ways. It's exciting to realize that they were just human beings that God could work through just like us. And oftentimes it's given them the space to allow them to work. And we say, well, I wasn't like Daniel or these other guys where I was so smart. And we really underestimate what God has given us and the opportunities that are before us. So we want to be careful as we start in, and we're going to try to look at the outline, if I keep remembering it's up there. But we look at the life of Daniel in particular. He resisted what? As he came into this chapter 1 of Daniel, what was he resisting? Which was that? Okay, the culture in what specific way? Okay, ungodliness. So more in a religious way, he was resisting. What did he not resist? He changed his name, changed his address, changed his associates who he hung around with, changed his clothing. He didn't dress like a Jew in the courts of the king. He changed his language. He started speaking, and you see him even writing in that. So he changed his job. And he did this with what kind of attitude? A worshipful attitude. And this is what we keep wanting to stress. Daniel had certain restrictions on him that he could not violate because they were the ones required of God. But in the rest of it, he allowed God to take him from all of the norms and everything about his life of what he had up to being an older teenager possibly for the rest of his life, for the next 70 years, become a citizen in a different culture with a different language and everything about it. And he let him change it. He didn't resist. He didn't fight him. He wasn't part of the underground resistance movement in Babylon. This is really hard for many people to understand because it's what is developing in our country right now. They're waiting for the signal to fight because it's coming to a head. And so when they encourage you to fight, they encourage you to do what? Resign? What?
Rebel.
Okay, rebel in what ways? Don't let them change your lifestyle. Don't let them change your address. Don't let them change your clothes. Don't let them change your job. This is resistance. And yet I'm looking at an individual here that God blesses for doing exactly what he sent him off there to do. If God is bringing judgment, and we've talked about this, so I'm going to bring it back up. If he's bringing judgment to America, we're part of the solution. What we want to do is make them be the enemies, and we're looking for every way to get out of it. I keep hearing people lately talking about it's time to get on a boat and go to where? As you look on the history of this country, they fled and fled and fled, and they're still fleeing from other locations, thinking they can still come here and find what they need. There's no place to go, folks. And when it's a worldwide government with the Antichrist, it's not going to be the solution. So put yourself back into this situation with Daniel, And look at these things that are going to stand out. God gives him special provisions here. Number one was abilities. Look at verse 17. As for these four youths, or lads, as you could call them here, God gave them knowledge and intelligence in every branch of literature and wisdom. Daniel, and even here is implied, but Daniel even understood all kinds of visions and dreams. Who's behind this training process? It's God. They're putting them into their culture. These four young men, we understand them basically teenagers, and we're not exactly sure. And there may have been other Hebrews there. What happened to them? Again, we guesstimate they must have compromised. You don't see them mentioned. They may have compromised before they ever left, and the nation compromised, so I would expect the majority of the people, including the teenagers, did the same. They just kind of went with the flow. But here, God is working with these four, and He specifies this, because you're implying, well, where's the rest of them? But He gave them two things specifically mentioned here, knowledge and intelligence. What's the difference between the two? And these kind of focus in, as I put up here, in this earthly realm. What is knowledge here in the outline? More the idea of something you're knowing. But both of them are a form of knowledge here when you really start looking at them. But it's more the idea of deduction is just a word I picked here. And the second one is discernment. When you look into here, the first one, if I were to go Greek on you, which I go crazy on you all the time, but if I go Greek on you, and I'm being kind of loose here, don't get hard-nosed, don't get too black and white, but I say the first one's more like oida, and the second one's more like gnosko. The first one is more of a classroom head knowledge. It's facts. It's learning. It's the reasoning idea, a soundness of mind in pulling in these thought processes. Ecclesiastes 10:12 uses it describing wise words. It's kind of the logical thinking idea is behind this first one. But in what realm were they being taught these things? It was in a Babylonian realm. This is where God's increasing. If you went to Babylonia in that day, you would realize they were far advanced. You would think if you really want to learn stuff, the main technological people of the world come to the United States still. This is where it's happening, as far as they're concerned. Many are being hired by Apple Computer and Microsoft. A bunch of companies are out there. This is where it's happening. And so Babylon was the place where it was happening. It wasn't a dumbed-down, ignorant, just a bunch of brute beasts with clubs walking around beating on people, taking over the world. It was the other way around. So when they move into this realm, it's astronomy and architecture and linguistics and it's agriculture, meteorology and mathematics and chemistry and grammar and all the way on down, far advanced in all of those areas. Daniel learned a lot from them on a practical, factual level. But he didn't just get the deduction side of it. He also received discernment from God. You go into the second word. It carries more the idea where the first one's facts. This is the faculty. This is the ability to reason. It's insight. It's made them discerning thinkers. It's using the factual information, relating it to life. So you got the school of learning where you take it in with the head, and then the school of hard knocks where you're figuring out how to put it into practice in your life. God gives Daniel both of those within the Babylonian culture. That's where He wanted him successful. He placed him there on purpose for 70 years plus, at least another three after that, to work there. He had a job to do. That's why we're here. We're not here to make a lot of money and get a great retirement and go hide out someplace. We're not here just to enjoy the pleasures on our own and don't share it with anybody else. We're here to be channels that God works through. And so as you look at this picture, it's how He's setting him up. Israel's under judgment, but God is still working. He's still guiding. He is still keeping His promises. And I don't see this first realm here as being supernatural. I think it's natural. Daniel was a sharp kid. Most are. Most don't think so. And so as you go into this process here, God is schooling him. Bathed in idolatry and superstition, Daniel had to draw lines as to where he was going to plop down and stay. So you can be successful in the school system, but you cannot let them indoctrinate you. You have to be the one that's influencing those around you. And so as you go into the second phase of this, he moves from this earthly deduction discernment idea to a heavenly one that is the idea of visions and dreams that are brought in. Who gets those? Who gets the ability to do that? It's Daniel. What happened to the other three guys? They had unique roles, and when you go through the book of Daniel, you'll watch at times they're there and Daniel isn't. Other times Daniel's there and they're not. When you find them in the fiery furnace, where's Daniel? Maybe been out of town, maybe in a different location, but there's a whole different issue there going on. And so there's different aspects of how God used them. But Daniel is singled out by God, not because of these guys don't have the ability, and not because they aren't righteous in a way for God to use them. God just says, I'm going to use Daniel. And sometimes we get jealous over that, don't we? When somebody else is given certain things, whatever it may be, and I don't get it. God didn't allow me to have that. He didn't give me the privilege, or He didn't recognize me when I did something good. And so He's moved on to Daniel here, and He says Daniel understood. He had insight into all kinds of visions and dreams, and I separated them. I could put a question mark here. Visions, I'm going to assume, is when you're awake, and dreams, I'm going to assume, is when you're asleep. Some of you dream with your eyes open because you've learned the art of sleeping in church. Some of you have painted little eyeballs on your eyelids, and so you just make sure I'm not looking at you when you close them, and it looks like the same thing. And you just sit there just smiling. Caden's starting to smile a lot. 1 month old today. And it's amazing what God built in. And you can see His personality coming out. And it's the same thing with every single one of us. God has made us unique to work in a unique way. And where He's planted you is where He wants you to bloom and prosper. It's not an accident. I know your families may feel like that. Your in-laws and your relatives, maybe a big accident. But it's not. You have a unique role to play. So instead of getting frustrated with what everybody else has, in this case, the three, I don't think are looking at Daniel and going, oh man, God treated him special. But this idea of visions here is something they're actually seeing. It's some kind of supernatural appearance. It's divine revelation, but it's done in a way that Daniel is actually taking it in with his eyeballs. The second one is Daniel's taking in these dreams while he is asleep. And when you look at the book of Daniel, 9 chapters refer to visions and dreams. That's kind of interesting out of only 12. It's a focus of how God... Why do you think God used that in Babylon? Why wasn't Daniel doing that back in Israel? Wasn't old enough maybe? They weren't listening, so God isn't going to give them information that they're only going to make them more guilty. But He uses them with the Gentiles. And for what reason? Why did this work so well with the Babylonians? I just told you 2 things a second ago there, which... Yeah, they had a major focus on that. Their idolatry and their superstitious aspect opened them up, and they loved it. How does America treat people who can tell the future? They love it. And what are they called? Give me some examples of how that happens in our country. Which one? Astrologists? Psychics? Weathermen? Yeah, they're going down really fast. Seances, mediums, it's all over. It's a lot more common than you realize. You pick up and you read the horoscope in the paper, and people live by this stuff. And as soon as you get somebody coming in that's going to predict your future, or even just give you some practical ideas about your future, here's what is going to happen, or tells you here's what's going to take place in America in the next year. I've heard everything. So somebody's probably going to be right. That's what was going on back then, except it didn't happen that way with Daniel. When Daniel spoke, it happened. This blew the king away. You've got situations going on in the book of Daniel where the Babylonians are saying, man, this Jewish kid is way advanced. Well, he wasn't a kid all the way through. He got older and older. Way advanced. Who they call on when it was handwriting on the wall? Who knew about that? Who's reading ahead in Daniel here? Who knew to call on Daniel? It wasn't the king. Belteshazzar didn't care about that kind of stuff. He didn't pay any attention to Daniel. He didn't call on him to give him that information. It was the queen. She knew. She said, there's somebody who can read that. And they bring him in. Are people calling on us because we have insight? Not because we're receiving dreams and visions, because God isn't doing that anymore. And I know I get cards and letters when I bring that up. Hebrews 11 makes it very, very clear. Or Hebrews 1, I'm sorry. The first couple of verses. He has now spoken us today through His Son, Jesus Christ. That's the individual that God is working through. But the whole idea that it goes back to, and I just lost a question I just asked you, went blank for a second. I'm getting old. And I don't even have an excuse of going to the emergency room last night. But anyway, if I ask it and you need to answer it, then bring it up to me. But as we're going through here, he's setting up Daniel in a very unique way as one who could both see visions, pass them on, dream dreams, pass them on. And he does that with the individual of Nebuchadnezzar in his life. And so as you walk through these two, God has given him special abilities in the earthly realm, way beyond what people had in that day. And so how did they get that? Just going back to what the process was. How did Daniel get those things? Did he just kind of put all the books under his pillow and sleep on them at night? God what? Okay. Some of it, the dreams and visions, God revealed. How did he get the first two where he's talking about the knowledge and the intelligence? A lot of hard work. For how long?
3 years.
Daniel wasn't sloughing off. Daniel wasn't saying, oh, I'm just going to, by osmosis, I'll let it come in. Or miraculously, God's going to give it to me. There's a lot of times that we are lazy. We don't want to read our Bibles. We want the pastor to tell us. We're lazy. We don't want to go look up a question. See, I should stop answering questions unless I ask you, how much time do you spend on this? And your answer is, I spend at least half an hour. Okay, I'll just throw that out as a sample. I spent 30 minutes on this trying to research it. I reached a dead end. Could you help me? Great. But too many people today are like parents. Their child hands them their homework for the night and goes and watches TV while mom fills it all in. I don't want to be that kind of pastor. And Daniel was not that kind of prophet. Daniel worked very, very hard at what God asked him to do. And in turn, God provided it. So again, we think we can be lazy and God's just going to hand it to us when we need it. And this is a problem even with the gift of tongues. Many still think today that God just gives you the gift of tongues when you go to a foreign country so you can talk to people and share the gospel. Never used that way in the New Testament. Never given for that purpose. Doesn't work like that. Tongues was a sign to unbelieving Jews. It had nothing to do with sharing the gospel with people that you have to go learn the language. Hard work is what is missing in a lot of believers' lives. They aren't taking God seriously. They aren't taking His Word seriously. They aren't taking 1 Timothy 2:15 seriously. Be diligent to present yourselves with a C-plus average. Approved. A average with God. Workmen who need not to be ashamed. Who are you going to be ashamed before? God. What's He expecting out of me? And then what are you doing with the Scriptures? Rightly dividing the word of truth. It's effort that I put out. We'll do that for money. We'll do that for prestige. We'll do that for a job. We'll do that for a variety of things. And it's a struggle to do it for God. And so Daniel is an example of that. As we focus on this first section, just verse 17, he excelled because he obeyed. He excelled because he was righteous and God could use him and work through him. And Daniel alone stood out with the other three, apart from the other three, in a very unique way because God chose to use him like that. And I don't know what God's going to do with each of our lives, but I have to be careful that I don't slack off. So here he is in verse 18. It says, then or and at the end of the days, which the king has specified, the 3 years for presenting them, the commander of the officials, possibly the chief of the eunuchs, is we don't know which way this guy fit, he presented them or brought them in. He stood them before Nebuchadnezzar for inspection. This guy's head's on the line. Right? Remember what he said in the very beginning? When Daniel said, just give me 10 days. He said, if this doesn't work out, it's me that's going to pay. That's how it reads in the Arabic or Aramaic, just in case you wonder. But as he's walking through this, it's time to present the truth before the king. The Jews are put on display. And with that, who else is put on display? He is, and ultimately, God is. That's every time we go out into the world, God is put on display. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. If you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we represent Him. And the world looks at us to get their idea of what God looks like. So how do you look this week? He was working me over. This every time I drive, it's a training process for me. And I've had a lot of driving in the last couple of weeks. And last night, I'm hoping Katie was asleep most of the time as she came back from Washington with me. I tell you, God has assigned individuals. And as soon as one pulls off who has taught me some things, another one pulls right on. I had a guy right near Madras. Sorry, I have to bring this up just to relieve my frustrations a little bit. But I had a guy in Madras. If one minute he's driving 55, and then when you're looking for an opportunity to pass him, because I told you I drive a little faster than that with the basic speed law. I don't want to encourage you to do the wrong thing. You've got to follow your conscience. But I'm looking for a way to pass him. I'm going, he can drive 55. I wasn't frustrated. But as soon as I'm looking for it, he got up to, what do you think? 70 miles per hour. To where I just slow back down because I don't go 70 miles an hour. And I'm just kind of cruising along until we get to another spot. He does that in the passing lanes, by the way, where you can't get around him. He's 55. He did this at least 3 or 4 times. Just in that short little distance, I'm going, what is going on? I am exhausted. We drove up to Seattle Friday. We stayed up till midnight. Great time with my brother's 60th birthday party. But we're racing around in the morning, getting some stuff down. I got up early. I had a lot of things to do. And then I'm driving back and can't relax. I had time to stop because Mr. Caden there needed his time out of his car seat. But it's like, oh, you're hitting me when I'm down. And I don't have road rage. I want to stress to you, I have people coming up to me and say, man, I didn't understand you struggle with road rage. I don't struggle with road rage. I don't carry a gun in the car. I don't look at the driver when I finally get around them. But they did it in Madras, they did it in Terrebonne, they did it in Redmond, and they did it in Bend. And it was God doing it. And he's doing the same thing in your life. See, don't look at me like that and laugh at my frustrations. You have the same thing going on. And whatever it is that you're wrestling with, that he's trying to develop character in you, you have those times. And it may not be a car, but it may be a person or a relative or whatever it may be. And I can't get too specific or I'll get you to start justifying it somehow. But here he is. He's moving from the abilities, and as Mark slips that up to verse 18, or Tim does, whoever's working on it there. He's going to the approval process here. This is what he's really after. They're being checked out, presented before Nebuchadnezzar. And then he finally makes this decision. Verse 19, he says, and the king talked with them, and out of them all, not one was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's personal service. Who graded them? The king. What does he know? Okay, he knows what he likes. That'd be a starting point. But what is it really telling you about the king? This is a sharp guy. What does he do down the road? He's going to get in real big trouble because he's not a dummy. He's a very highly intelligent man. You don't run a kingdom like that without that. And I shouldn't reflect on that, but you understand why some kingdoms go down? It has everything to do with the leadership. Choices they make, directions they're taking it. This guy's kingdom was expanding like crazy, partly because God was using him. But the other part, this is a highly intelligent man. He doesn't ask for anybody else to be there with him. It's not the presentation of what's going on. It's him. And you say, well, he just has preferences that he likes. No, no, no. It says right there in verse 19, the king talked with them. He spoke with them. And out of them all, not one was found like these four. So they entered the king's personal service. What did he question about them? Verse 20, every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king consulted them. He was a sharp guy. What about mathematics? What about astrology or astronomy? Whatever it may have been. How about the grammar? Tell me what this word means. What's he asking them? And they moved over into the Babylonian language. They've only had 3 years. It was a hard language. It was not known by the Jews in Israel. The reason I know that, man, I better be careful. I may be crossing over. There was another time when they had a language they didn't understand, but I'll leave. I better stop because I didn't look that up, and that's a rabbit trail. But here he is going down in verse 19. The king himself is the qualified tester. And I couldn't help but think with these individuals, you know, you look back here, what is Daniel ultimately being tested with? It was this religious aspect. It was the mental, but also the religious that he's being worked on. What was Joseph worked on? He went to Egypt. What did Joseph struggle with the most as you think back in his life? Genesis 37 on. Over and over, Joseph gets tested by... Be what? Being a servant, okay, oh, he has to become a servant, but we don't have a lot of indications that he wasn't that way already, although he had a pretty nice coat and he maybe was bragging about it. But you see him tested.
He gets tested by other people's failures.
Okay, some failures, but he gets tested sexually. Do you see the problems? Why he went to jail? What he's accused of? The temptations? The most gorgeous woman in the realm is after him. Her husband's out of town. He's a good-looking kid. And he's also a young man. What did Moses get tested with when he spent time in Egypt? These are all young individuals when they're brought in. His biggest struggle was, which one? You know, you're all hesitant to. Pride would fit. There's a whole bunch of things that fit. I'm not saying there's only one answer. But as you think about, what did he struggle with? Why did God put him out with the sheep for 40 years? What did he need to learn? What had he done wrong? He tried to force God's reign on the Egyptians, and he killed one of them. You're not going to treat people like that. You're not going to pick on the Jews. I'll take care of it. So he has this more of a political power struggle that he said, I can do it. And so God sends him out with the sheep for 40 years. And you go back and look at these individuals, whether it's Daniel, Joseph, Moses, whoever it may have been, and he's doing the same thing in our lives. What are you struggling with? Road rage? I don't struggle with road rage. Do I need to pull my gun out and make a point? You know, but we're struggling with stuff. And as God brings those tests into our lives, we have a response every single time. Good or bad? How we doing? The world's watching. I got license plates. I took pictures of faces. No, I'm just kidding. I have a number of individuals, and all if I looked over there, they probably would look back and they're just smiling. I'm just an angel in a heavenly car. I don't even exist. I'm just here for your sake to teach you some lessons. I don't know who it was. But here's this issue that God's trying to do in each one of our lives. And it's about us growing, but that's secondary. What's the primary? It's about us impacting our world. He's not leaving us here because this is the most fun place on earth, you know, to really enjoy. It's not like it's Disneyland, is it? And the older you get, it becomes less and less Disneyland. But as he's working in their lives, the whole purpose of the nation of Israel from Genesis 12 on, that you're talking about in Sunday school, was to be a tool. They were to be a kingdom of priests, that God was going to take the Gentiles through Israel to him. That's what it was all about. A couple places here, and I never know how long I'm going to take with some of these, as he works through them. Kingdom of priests is Exodus 19:6. They were God's light to the world in Isaiah 42:6. Isaiah 49:6. This was Israel's role, to receive God's communication and pass it on. They're going to do this in the future in Zechariah 8:21-23. This is what they existed for. How did they do? What did God do with the temple? It happened right around this. No more temple. No more tool. No more Israel. He took them off and he used a few of their people. The church has risen up not to replace Israel. There's no such thing. God will fulfill what he's promised to Israel, but the church is now carrying on a role in a similar fashion to what the church did back then. We are supposed to be the tool that God is using to lead many to him, and then to make disciples and help them become Christ-like in their maturity. And so here, as you're working through this process, you see them checked out at the top there, chosen, examination by the king himself, and the expectation was that they were going to enter into the king's personal service. This picture here literally means stood before. Yeah, they stood before. That's all it is. I thought there was a secondary part that I'd written down, but it's not. That's all it's talking about. It doesn't mean that they are within a few feet of the king. It meant that they simply served him. And that's why the word service fits very well here. They may have rarely ever seen the king. Daniel did. But the other three, king probably didn't even know who they were. All he knew was when the music played, they didn't bow down. So throw them in the fiery furnace. But you're not getting the idea here that they're bringing these Jews into the presence of the king, although they're probably in his court, and Daniel would have interacted with him, as you were going to see. But it's Satan's territory. There are spiritual pressures, there are peer pressures that are constantly on them to compromise, to blend, to get along and to do everything the way that the Babylonians wanted it. And so there's a struggle going on. But you find out as a case of putting them in his service that he ultimately cherishes them. When you get to verse 20, look what it says. It says, "And as for every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king consulted them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and conjurers who were in all his realm." 10 times better is a figure of speech. It's an idiom. It literally means they were exceedingly better. It's used in Genesis 31, verses 7 and 41. It's used in Numbers 14:22. It's used in Job 19:3. I'll just give you that one as an example of how it was a common idiom of the day. Job 19, verse 3. I'll start with verse 1. "Then Job responded, 'How long will you torment me and crush me with words? These 10 times you have insulted me. You are not ashamed to wrong me.'" He's just using a figure of speech there. You've insulted me exceedingly times. It's just you keep doing it and doing it and doing it. He's just using a figure of speech, which we have a variety of them ourselves of how we say things. And so as he goes in here, the king himself in verse 20 cherishes them. He sees them in their religious value above the magicians and conjurers, but he also recognizes them that they are righteous because they've taken a stand. What does the king know about that? Probably nothing. The chief of the eunuchs isn't going to go around saying, "Well, I kind of broke the rules a little bit, didn't follow things exactly. I gave him a little bit of wiggle room. I took a chance. They came out better." He got plenty of glory and praise and recognition because of how they turned out. He didn't have to explain the details and the opportunity that he could have really gotten in big trouble with them. But here's every matter of wisdom and understanding. He uses a similar word for wisdom as he talked. And I just lost it. Back in verse 17, that idea of the intellectual aspect of it, the scientific realm, it's an arranged body of principles. They had it nailed down. They were really, really good. And then he used another term here with the idea of understanding, that they were able to take it in and process it. It wasn't just facts in their head. It was specifically understood in a variety of ways. And so here they are, youths who had great discernment, a resistance to evil, maturity to stand up. They had physical courage in what they took chances in. Perseverance, Daniel for over 70 years. Determination to follow it through. That's what shows up in Hebrews 11. We're going through that whole idea of faith. And faith is an interesting word. But when you grab on to a chapter, in chapter 11, verse 1, and he's explaining what faith is, you have to get back to chapter 10 to understand. You have need of endurance. This whole struggle they were going through, they were being persecuted. They needed faith. Faith that endured, that lasted. And he gives them a whole list of examples in chapter 11. Like Abel, like Abraham, like Joseph, like David, like all these people. Look at their lives and look at what they did. You need that, as he writes the letter to the Hebrews. We need that. David or Daniel needed that here. But he also had a meekness. He had a sense about him, a common sense about him, that he could process this information. And yet he was human. He was a sinner in need of a Savior. We don't get a lot of those details. But so often, Satan is constantly trying to trip us up. That's why those drivers come into my life. Watch and pray that you enter not into traffic or temptation. You know, he's proud about seeking someone to devour. I'm a driven person. You understand that by the way I talk, by the things I do? I didn't make myself that way. Some of you are driven people, aren't you? And when a driver gets in your way, whether it's a literal car or it's something else at work, and somebody's not making things go the way they're supposed to go, and you're not getting to your goal fast enough, you become aggressive. Come on, give me some other words that fit that. Frustrated, that's where it starts. Irritated. And so where's the battle happening? Between your flesh and the Holy Spirit who indwells you. And he says, choose me, choose me. Holy Spirit's always got his hand up. Choose me. Walk by the Spirit, talk by the Spirit, work by the Spirit, drive by the Spirit, do your taxes by the Spirit. put all those things in there, that's exactly what he's saying. Don't do them by the flesh. It doesn't work. Very nasty situation. And so he's working through here, and this individual, as he's processing this, even the king cherishes them. He's looking at them, he says, you guys, you Jews, that we just brought in 3 years ago, are far above anybody I've ever had working in my kingdom. And some of those guys would have been 30, 40, 50, 60. Daniel gets up to at least 85 years old. How do you think the older guys felt? As you read through the book of Daniel, watch how they treat him. Their flesh rears up. We've got to get rid of this guy. Lion's dens work really well. Fiery furnaces work really well. Whatever the tool, set up the law, Medes and the Persians, you've got to follow through on it. This is what's going on. And so it's a great reminder to me, driving, when I come to my senses. There was really a humorous account, though, at one point. That guy that was doing the 55-70 thing, I finally trapped him. Can I admit that? Passing lane, slow car, Ebner, who is planning ahead like some of you guys do. And he says, if I can just get to a certain point here, I didn't do anything wrong. Believe me, I did the right thing. But if I get to a certain point here and I pass the slow car, and he can't pass the slow car, because he was doing 55 at that point. It wasn't like I was holding him back. So don't get the wrong idea. But here I'm conjuring this up, and I accomplished it, got over the hill, dropping down in toward Terrebonne, and I'm looking back, and the headlights get further and further and further away. And I went, yes. And what do you think the Lord said to me? Grow up, yeah. What did I accomplish? I got home.
30 seconds.
Yeah, it was nothing. And here I was actually, I'm admitting things to you. I'm taking a big risk with this. You have to be careful, especially those people in TV land, of what you do with this personal information. I'm being vulnerable. But I was relishing in that for a very short time. The Holy Spirit doesn't let you relish in those things very long. I'm going, this is perfect. I can drive the speed limit that I am comfortable with, my conscience can live with, and I think is following the laws of the land, although who knows what they are anymore. And they're back there. I'm never going to see them again. Until what? What came up? A passing lane. I went, no, no. And I kept watching, but I got into so much traffic by the time I got to Redmond, who knows where they were. You guys live the exact same way. Don't look at me like that. I just have to stand up here and admit it at times. And when you're there, the key for me, when I do it appropriately, is I back off. I relax and I say, okay, I'll drive 50. Oh, man, that is so hard. But that's what I have to do. And what does God do when I submit? They turn off. They all get off the road. And it's like, okay, I don't need them here anymore. You've got the message. You're walking by the Spirit. Okay, let's move on. I want you to get home. I don't want you crashing from being too tired. It was late by the time we got back. God loves us. He's doing the exact same thing in Daniel's life. The king cherishes Daniel because of what he was like. How do you think God felt about Daniel? Devoted. That's what he wants in us. He wants that relationship to be really, really close. And he wants us to, as Jim was talking about in Sunday school, be open-handed and drive 50 or 60, whatever the appropriate speed is, and just let go. Some days I do it better than others. Some days you do it better than others. But I need to be growing to where every day I do it well. So I'm not driving for a while. I got a ride over here this morning. No, just kidding. I learned too much in the last couple of weeks. But here he is working through. The king is evaluating them. The king is very intelligent. He looks at them. He's comparing them. He's setting Daniel up. Daniel's going to be in big trouble. These magicians, again, as you look at the picture down here, as we move down the bottom of it, the basic idea is that they are more the engravers or writers. The word magician kind of throws us. They were sacred or religious scribes, possessing occult knowledge. They worked in that realm. That's the primary thing. They could kind of venture out into stuff. But when we think of magicians, we think of card tricks and sleight of hand. These guys actually were more in the area of sacred scribes. The second phase of it was the conjurers. They're the ones who are more enchanters, charmers. They used incantations, exorcism. They weren't the readers of the stars even. There's a lot of people that put them into that as these stargazers. That wasn't their realm. But they're carrying out these superstitious occultic acts. The first guys there are keeping good records of all of it, and they're the scribes that are tracking this. But they are extremely intelligent men. They're not dummies. And that's where I think today we get them into this category, well, yeah, you just need to know a few card tricks and whatever, and you can be one of those. No, no. These were the elite of the day. They were the Harvard grads of the day. They stood out. So don't put them down. Recognize what the king is saying about Daniel and about God by how he's treating them.
Aren't the magi of Jesus' time considered to be possibly the magicians of this time?
Right. So they're again following the writings that they had. They'd collected a lot, extensive libraries in that day, and they were going back and they're looking at the history and they're saying, somebody's going to be born, a scepter's going to rise, and they go back, goes back into Numbers, and it goes back into Isaiah a little bit. They picked up, but they would have been the ones, they're fully aware of what Numbers was talking about. So that's why they send out these magi. And these were, again, the elite of the land. There weren't just three of them and three camels, in spite of all the stuff we learned. There would have been 100 or 200 people in this caravan, and maybe a number of magi, and very, very rich, very, very intelligent people. They weren't dummies. They weren't heading out to get robbed by somebody on some trail. So when they came in, you couldn't miss them. When they come into Jerusalem, King Herod respects them and doesn't mistreat them because of the role they carried. It was important to have that. And so here they are interacting, but it's saying so much about God and Daniel. And so verse 21, Daniel continued until the first year of Cyrus, the king. Now you kind of go, well, why is that stuck on there? What's he trying to say? And what's he not saying by this? There's a lot of people that claim that to be a contradiction in verse 21.
So,
okay, so that's all he's saying. He spent the 70 years in captivity serving. He didn't say longer, and that's what some people want to take here. They say until the first year of Cyrus the king is true. And then he stayed on at least 3 years longer when you see some other information in chapter 10, verse 1, I think, brings it up. So, but he's trying to tell you here that Daniel was what? Faithful is one word that stands out. Committed. Consistent. Humble. Willing to drive 50.
Didn't doubt God.
So there's an example of his faith. That's where the whole idea of faith is overblown or underblown today. It's totally misunderstood. They think faith is a blind leap in the dark that has nothing to do with biblical faith. And in Hebrews 11, when you, again, another one, a good one to turn to understand what's going on here, is he makes a statement in Hebrews 11:1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Assurance of things hoped for. The interlinear translates it, now faith is the reality of things hoped for. Faith is such that it's actually taken place. That's how strong it is. It's not your, oh, hope so. I have faith in you that'll happen. That's not the biblical faith. But the second part of it, he says, it's the conviction of things not seen. And again, another word you could put in there, it's the evidence. It's the proof of things not seen. If you really have faith, it's as if it has already happened. That's what he's talking about when you have faith in God and his promises. It's a done deal. There's no debate. There's no question of what's going to happen. It's done. Hope is another one. The greatest of these is love, those three put together. Hope is an expectancy. It's not, I hope. That's not biblical hope. It's an expectant waiting. It's, again, as if it's already done, and love is the greatest of these in a variety of ways. And you see it here, even with Daniel, as I realize with this first one, Daniel is rejoicing in the truth. Love is not blind. When you speak the truth in love, those two may have to be together always. That you can't have one without the other is a great good possibility. Because if you're not speaking in love, you're not speaking the truth. It rejoices in the truth. Do you understand my point? We constantly separate stuff out of when God is really trying to tell you, no, they're one and the same. We don't understand love. We don't understand hope, and we don't understand and yet the Scripture's clear on it. And a big part of our problem is our culture. We're taking Webster's, not the 1836 version of it, who Noah Webster was a believer and put a lot of things in that one. It's been watered down, and culturally words have changed, and you look them up today and it carries a whole different meaning. So here he is working through. He continued faithful. It's where God put him. We have no indication that Daniel ever went back. Open-handed with God, as talked about in Sunday school. Where do you want me? Babylon. What do you want me to do there? I want you to be the best servant you could possibly be. I want you to make Babylon successful. Is that the attitude we have when America is taken over in God's judgment? I will wait for the Chaldeans to come in, as Habakkuk talks about. And when they get here, I'll recognize that they are God's chosen instrument, sent here for the purpose of getting people's attention. And He will take care of me in the process. If I die, well, praise the Lord. If I live, well, praise the Lord. This is the picture of Daniel. It's not some prophecy that's old age with a lot of dust on it, and you just kind of wade your way through it. Oh, okay, I got through that one finally. Check that off. Move on. Very personal and very practical as he goes in here. 1 Samuel 2, verse 30. God said, "Those who honor me, I will honor." What happened to Babylon? Squished. The Hebrew says squished. Not really. They were wiped out in a night. When God was done with the tool, He uses the tool. Gone. Pat? The Medes, Cyrus and Darius the Mede came in one night, though. And so here they are, and I use the term Medes and the Persians because it was similar laws even with the Babylonians. What was fixed, you had to go by. But he's going down through here, and God says, "Those who honor me, I will honor." How are we doing with Israel today? You see our country turning, and dishonoring Israel. That will be exactly in proportion to the judgment that will come upon this country. There are millions in America that still support Israel. Not in her sin, and not in her rebellion, and not in her atheism. We're not talking about that. But just the fact that you recognize that Israel is created by God. Promises given to her that will be fulfilled. And He's told us, do not mistreat Israel. You might need a spanking once in a while. That's God's department. Pray for her. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Many things that should take place there. But again, Israel has a role she's not fulfilling. And Romans, when you get to 9, 10, 11, very clear role of Israel's past, Israel's present, and Israel's future. He's laying out there. He hasn't forgotten Israel. But a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. Israel failed to do her job. God is now using the church for that purpose. When that's been accomplished, He's going to turn back to Israel. I've listened to a lot of radio driving and heard one guy talking about how Israel's back on the land. Again, just a recent message. How God has fulfilled all of His promises to Israel. That is not true in any way, shape, or form. Israel's doing well, and the land's doing well. Nothing like God prophesied it will be one day. But He's setting her up because she's going to be destroyed and driven out of the land one more time by the Antichrist. The promises He gives in Scripture about blooming like a rose and all the things that are going to happen to Israel, that's when Christ comes back. You ain't seen nothing yet. And so Israel's got wrong ideas. Some preachers have wrong ideas because they haven't read. Where would I read to find out about that? Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. Very clear what's coming, and a bunch of the minor prophets as well. So as he goes down through here, he closes up with this aspect of Babylonian dominance, and yet Daniel, this little peon, is being planted and used by God just like us in our lives. And he's, again, adopted the clothing. He's taken on the job, the education, his residence, his name change. Those things don't matter. What am I hanging on to in my life? God didn't give us things to hang on to. God gave us things to use for His glory. So if you have a home, use it. If you have money, use it. If you have abilities, use it. If you've reached a level of maturity that you can teach others, teach. Find an individual or two or five that know less than you do and get to work. Don't wait for some program or something to be set up. It's not how God desires it to be. So here's this last thing, though, as you go down on the authority that I guess you got it all on there. Daniel continued. There was success in Daniel's life for 70 years there. There's also stamina in Daniel's life, and that came from God. That message kind of stand out. He's summarizing chapter 1, and then now he's going to move into the good stuff that some of us want to look at. I can't wait to get to the lion's den and the fiery furnace. I can't wait for us to be in the lion's den in the fiery furnace. That's when it really gets good. And I don't get frustrated with lions or furnaces. It's just drivers. That's the only thing. So put me somewhere where there isn't a car, I'll be a happy man. How are you doing today? You in the center of God's will? Rejoicing? Excited about what He's doing? Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for Your goodness to us. You never waste a moment to teach us, to get our attention, to lovingly correct us, bring us back. You never give up on us. You never leave us. The songs we sang this morning were good reminders of that. And so as we close there and we'll close now, we worship You. You're not only almighty, You are all righteous. Help us to adjust our lives accordingly and not to cave in or compromise with the world. Help us to be a Daniel. Help us to let You use us to the max so that when we leave here, You can say to us, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thank You for the reminder. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.